That's a worthy prayer. A worthy prayer. I was out of the pulpit for several weeks. I was looking back. I'm going to get back Brother Keith. I'm going to fill in for him again tonight and another time this month. So I'm catching back up. Today we're still in the book of Ephesians. And blessed and highly favored, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 16, and we'll read together. I want to talk today about imitators. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Ouch. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. There's a word or a saying I've heard all of my life. We're talking about imitators. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. I used to watch people on television or whatever that could imitate other people, impersonate other people. They sound like them. They've got their actions, their manners, and so forth. I had to look to get something clean enough to put in church. But I'm going to give you two people that are good imitators. One is imitating Kamala Harris, one's imitating Donald Trump. These are two of the more popular ones out there.
According to the Times, your own advisors have referred reporters to Democrats for quotes praising you, and even they say they've lost hope in you. What do you have to say about that?
Well, in order to galvanize everything that we have already discussed and everything that we've already brought down to America, okay? I think we need to understand that everything that we have uncovered and unburdened, we will continue to uncover and unburden even more going further.
In a quarter mile, you're going to make a left, okay? We're talking about a left onto Sawtelle Boulevard, a wonderful street. I built it with my own two hands, a beautiful street. I know a lot about it. Nobody knows Sawtelle like I know Sawtelle. You're going to make a left, and if you reach Bernie Sanders, you've gone too far left, okay? If you reach Bernie, you've gone too far. In three big, beautiful quarters of a mile, we're going to make a U-turn, okay? We're going to make a U-turn, turn around, or as Jen Psaki likes to say, we're going to circle back. Okay, we're going to make the U-turn, the greatest U-turn the world has ever seen at Corpus Christi Drive, and we're going to turn it around faster than the world has ever seen. We're rerouting, or as I like to call it, lost, okay? We've got no clue where we are. We are more lost than a liberal after reading the Constitution. We're more lost than Sleepy Joe after leaving his basement, but we're going to get there soon, believe it.
Some people... Whether that's funny, regardless of your political persuasion. There's plenty of them in the world to cry about. There's some things we need to laugh about, too. So some people can imitate other people. My daughter, me and my wife try to eat healthy. We preach healthiness. She lives healthiness. She drives an hour and a half to get groceries to Costco. She lives out in Mississippi. Drives an hour and a half to get groceries there because they've got more organic stuff available. Now, Costco's is kind of like Sam's, what we're familiar with. And she will get probably 75% of her food all in that one time, and then during the week she'll have to pick up things. But she tells me, Daddy, don't eat. I try to tell her, this is good. You ought to get this. She said, look at the ingredients. You can't. There's 20 ingredients. You can't even pronounce or spell all of them. This is imitation. It's not real. It's not something you want to put in your body. It's a process. I was looking at some foods that are imitations that we eat all the time. Imitation maple syrup. 2020, we went up to Vermont and got some maple syrup, and I've got some friends here in the church that brought me some maple syrup from Vermont. Bless them. There's no comparison between the real thing and this imitation, I can tell you that. Used to have a place in Ellijay, Georgia, is the apple capital of Georgia. And there's no comparison between real apple cider and this apple juice you buy in the store. This one's an imitation, one's the real McCoy. Vanilla extract. You know, I think it says on there, imitation vanilla or something like that. Granny Clampett of the Hillbillies used to put it behind her ear when somebody was courting her. That's what she used for perfume. But anyway, imitation vanilla is a big popular thing. How about milk? You think of milk, you think of coming from a cow or a goat. But now we got almond milk and coconut milk and soy milk and oat milk and all kinds of milk. That's not really milk, but it looks like milk, kind of. You've got eggs. Egg beaters. All kind of things that's supposed to be eggs, but I don't eat anything. I can't crack a shell and look at it and see what's in it. Crab meat. Imitation crab meat. I don't know what it is, but it's not crab. I did look it up a while ago, and it said it's Alaskan pollock and some kind of paste or something. I don't know what it is. Anyway, we imitate people. We imitate food that we eat. The Bible says, Jesus spoke of the last days. He said, one of the key ingredients of the last days would be great deception. You won't be able to tell the real from the phony. The true from the counterfeit. In 1865, the Secret Service was formed. Most of us think of the Secret Service. It was people that guards the president and his family, vice president, their family, dignitaries, people like that. That's what the Secret Service is, but not when it was established. In 1865, right at the end of the Civil War, they were formed. They were part of the Treasury Department to spot counterfeit money. And so today we're going to talk about imitation, not imitating people, not imitating food, not imitating money, being imitators of God. We're supposed to be imitators of God. Now let's look at it, resembling our parents. There's a lot of things we inherit from our parents. It doesn't take long when you see a newborn baby to see they've got something that either come from their mother's side or their father's side. You hope that's going to be a little miniature you. And sometimes they may end up that way, and they may have your personality and all that. But we see a lot of things that we inherit from our parents. I was reading an article from a geneticist. This was in Reader's Digest. And it says, these are the things that you inherit from your parents, from your mother's side, her side of the family, or your father and his side of the family. Intelligence. I didn't know this. Now, don't get mad at me. This is what the geneticist says. Intelligence is partly inherited, but children are twice as likely to inherit their intelligence from their mother. A child's IQ, they studied around 13,000 young people. Their IQ never varies over about 15%, oh, not 15%, 15 points from what their mother's IQ is. So, I don't know what that says, but anyway. Sleeping patterns. Your sleeping patterns are more likely inherited from your mother. Thank you, Mama. I wake up 3 or 4 times a night. High cholesterol comes from both parents. If you eat right and exercise and do this and still got high cholesterol, you're 1 out of 250, and it comes from both of your parents. Ability to focus, your mother. Ability to lose weight or gain weight, that's from mom or dad. Early puberty usually comes from your dad's side of the family. In other words, most girls go through puberty quicker than boys. girls, you know, usually in that 10, 11, or 11, 12, 13, somewhere in that. And boys are more like 12, 13, 14, usually about a year difference. But if you go through puberty early, it's probably come from your dad's side. I went to school with Jimbo Williams. He was in my grade. He was ahead of us in puberty. He had a full beard in first grade. Anyway, and that's scary to lay down in first grade for a nap by somebody who's got a full beard. Anyway, memory. Your mom gives the memory. Hairline. You used to always say that comes from your mom's side of the family. If you got hair problems, if you're follically challenged like I am, that comes from the mother's side. Now they're changing that and saying it's more from the mother's side, but it could come a little bit from the father's side too. I'm not saying these are facts, but these are things they say that you get from inheriting through the blood, through the genes, the genetic code from your parents. Now, when it comes to imitating our father, children imitate their parents because they act like them, look like them, talk like them, think like them in many ways. You've inherited, but also you learn to act like and imitate your parents because how you were, by their example, how you were raised, how were you shaped, what you listened to, what you watched, what you noticed in them. The Christian life is described as a walk. It's an experience followed by a walk. And we're supposed to walk in a way that imitates God. And a lot of how we imitate God comes through the blood of Jesus. He changes our heart and makes us a new person. So we're going to be like Him because of that. We've been born again, born of the Spirit. And the rest of our imitating of God comes from how we listen to Him, watch Him, see how He does things and respond by His example and so forth. We got a copy machine there in the office there, and it copies whatever we, you know, put in it. So I'm going to be looking at how do we imitate God, as Paul's trying to tell these people in Ephesus. And he's going to mention four things that we ought to be doing that makes us look like God. Not literally, but makes us have the characteristics of godliness. Number one, we're supposed to walk in love. Number two, verse two, if you would. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, if I was to give you the shortest and the simplest definition of God, it would be this. God is love. That's what the Bible says in 1 John 4:8. If you're not walking in love, you're not looking like God. People don't see God in your life if it's not done in love. 27 times in the New Testament, we're commanded to love. The Bible doesn't tell us put up with one another, avoid one another, tolerate one another. It says love one another. Walking in God's love sets you apart. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love the lost. We're supposed to love our brother. We're supposed to love our enemy. I think that covers about everybody. And God doesn't give us any out. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. You might get your looks and your eyes and your hair color from your parents, but you get your love, if it's godly love, you get it from God. It's something that God does in our heart and in our being. The Bible says love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So if you want to look like your father, you better be walking and imitating His love. God created us because of love. He redeemed us because of love. He provides for us because of love. He protects us because of love. He chastens us because of love. Everything God does with us is because of love. We're born again. We're born of His Spirit. He places that love in our heart. His love has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. So that's part of one of our characteristics, why we should be able to imitate God, because His love permeates our life. When I say His love, I'm talking about agape love, sacrificial love, not the love that you see on television. That's lust, mostly. That's selfish love. That's gratification for myself at someone else's expense, usually. It's about getting instead of giving. God's love, if you're really walking in love, You're sacrificing, you're giving up of things. Listen to this. There's a lot of people here that's hurting and got a hole in your heart even to this day because you had to give up your spouse in death. And so you feel very much alone. Parents, when that last child leaves the house, that's called empty nest. I know it's a time of rejoicing, but there's also a time, there's a time of emptiness. And when that voice is not around the house anymore, like you've known all their life, you may give up your son or your daughter in the service, in the military. They may go off to war. You're giving them up, not knowing if they'll ever come home again. When a father comes down the aisle with his daughter on their wedding day, I'll ask a question like, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? It's all about giving. Love is about giving. Godly love. Here's what it says in Romans 8:32. Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give everything else? So we're talking about if you want to imitate God, you better be walking in love. Number two, you got to be walking in purity. Let's look at verses 3 through 7. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, listen to this now, this is hard, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If that's your lifestyle, you can't imitate God because you're walking a different path than a born-again person would be. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Okay, so he talked about if you want to imitate the Lord, and we're going to be supposed to be imitators of Christ, we need to be walking in the love of Christ. Number two, we got to be walking in purity, in holiness. That's a demonstration of somebody that's heart's been changed. In verse 3, it uses the word saint. The word saint means those that are set apart. We're a saint. We've been set apart by God. Now, Paul mentions some fleshly appetites. He said, if this characterizes your lifestyle, you're in a bad spot. He mentions covetousness and fornication and uncleanness. Now, all of those are sins of a fleshly appetite, of somebody trying to satisfy their fleshly desires by taking from somebody else. Selfish behavior. Now, he also says in verse 4, he mentions three types of speech that should not characterize a Christian. Ungodly speech, filthy talk, foolish talk, and coarse talk. Now, filthy talk means talking with obscenities, filth, talking shamefully. Heard one time of the old father was back in his room and his little five-year-old boy was doing something and he let out a cuss word. His mama was in the kitchen. She heard it, said, "Honey, come down here and deal with your son. He just let out a cuss word." He said, "I'm coming. I'm going to teach that boy. We don't talk like that." And he stumbled, fell over a thing and let out a string of cuss words about that long. She said, "Go on back. You've taught him enough for one day." So he says, watch out your coarse talk. Your foolish talk. That means, I looked at it, it means conversation of a drunk, making no sense. That could go a lot of different ways. Coarse jesting. Now, coarse means vulgar, obscene, indecent. Here's something I think I need to address sometimes. A lot of times I do use humor, and that's part of my personality, but I try to use it to illustrate something. I try to use it to make a point. I had a professor one time told me, when the congregation has their mouth open with laughter, you can pour a whole lot of truth down it sometimes. And so I've kind of gone with that. But you got to be careful. You don't laugh at the hurt of someone else or whatever. You're supposed to be. Some Christians, they don't have no sense of humor whatsoever. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord's still our strength. And if you've got joy in your heart, humor is just part of it sometimes. But you got to be careful what's coming out of your mouth, because what's coming out of your mouth is what's in your heart. But he said in verse 5, he reminds the Ephesians, that lifestyle, he talked about covetousness and fornication, uncleanness and this talking. That's contrary to Christian, he says. Those that do that and have that lifestyle have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's a big statement. I give this on Wednesday night here about a month or so ago. I don't know if I did it here or not. President Trump was on his plane coming back from talks with Hamas and Israel. They were trying to work out that peace treaty. And he was answering questions on the plane. And I wrote this down because I wanted to get it right. And the question came to him, it was kind of half joking, but they said this: you said if you could end the Ukraine-Russia war, that it might get you into heaven. I made a comment about that months ago. That's not going to get anybody to heaven and so forth. And they said, followed up with this: if you get the Israeli-Hamas peace agreement, what do you think that's going to do? He says, I was being a little cute when I said that. I don't think there's anything that's going to get me into heaven. He said, I really don't. I think I'm maybe not heaven bound. I'm not sure I'm going to make heaven. I've tried to make a lot of people better on this earth. Now, that's a sad statement. I'm praying that he's just saying that. I know he's around people that tell him the gospel and shared the gospel with him. So he's getting a chance to hear it. But to say something like that, that is not a good thing to say. And it's not a good situation if that's the truth. Because verse 6 comes along and says, people that live a life like that, not only are they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God, it says they're heading for the judgment of God. You're either going to all that God's promised to those who love Him, or you're headed for God's judgment. That's the only two options, the only two paths you're going. So, you got to walk in love. If you're going to imitate the Lord, you need to walk in purity. Your lifestyle, your talking, and everything. Number 3, walk in the light. Now, I'm going to take these verses here in just a moment. We're talking about our lifestyle. In the gospel, Jesus said 7 things from the cross, 7 statements. John, in his gospel, recorded 7 signs or miracles that he said were signs that proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus also made in the gospel 7 statements called the 7 I am statements. It's this: I am the bread of life, I am the door, I'm the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I'm the true vine, and I'm the light of the world. He also said that you, me and you, followers, are the light of the world. So we're talking about walking in the light now. Now, the Bible says we've come out of a life of darkness, and now we're living in the light. I don't know how much you know about light. Most of us learned in school that light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. Just to show you the distance of where the sun is, if you were to flick on a light here before it would reach the sun, it would take 8 minutes and 17 seconds to get there. And you look at it another way. If the sun all of a sudden went black, it'd take 8 minutes and 17 seconds before we'd know it, for the light to shut off or whatever. Anyway, there was a time, or this probably been 30, 40 years ago, I did a little painting. I went with Miss Almeida Addington. She taught me some things about painting, and I painted some different things. And I learned one thing about painting, about art. You better understand light and shadows. If you don't understand light and shadows, your painting will be flat. It doesn't have any depth, any dimension to it. You've got to understand that. Thomas Kincaid, if you look in the church conference room, there's a beautiful painting there by Thomas Kincaid. Beth and John give it to the church. He was called the painter of lights because he was very good at light showing on a painting. And he's gone now, but he was the painter of lights. Why is walking in the light so important to a child of God? Well, let's take it one step at a time. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The light, if you walk in the light, the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, will be manifest in your life. Let me see if I can define that. Most of you that's been mowing your yard, you're thankful because the yard's not growing like it did. It starts slowing down here, usually in September a little bit, and then by October pretty much might be some of your final mowings because it's slowed down. The reason, it's two reasons. One, the nights are a little bit colder, but the daylight's getting shorter. And it has to have light to get the energy to grow. When there's less sunlight, it stops growing. It starts shutting down and going in dormancy. Another better way of saying it, I've got in my yard, I've got Tifton 419 Bermuda grass. It needs full sunlight. I've got a couple trees that put some shade out. It doesn't grow good under them shade. It might, instead of getting 8 or 10 hours of sunlight, it only gets 3 or 4 hours because the shade's covering it the other time. And it's just weak and nothing to it. You've got to have light to grow and to produce fruit. You've got to walk in the light to produce fruit in your life. Number two, light doesn't just produce fruit, it reveals. Look at verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Okay, light reveals the things that are acceptable to God. Me and my wife went up to the mountains here a couple weeks ago, and I go up there for two main reasons. Been doing it for about 40 years, that's one, or 50. That's one reason. I'm tired of 6 months of 90-something degree temperature here in Florida. I want to get some cooler weather. I like flannel shirt weather. I like it when the days are about low 60s and gets up to about that. I do that, and I go up there to see the colors. I like to see the colors. Me and my wife went to some waterfalls and some streams and some things like that. We did go on a whitewater rafting trip, too. That's a whole nother sermon. But anyway, I go up there because I like to see the changing of the leaves. But if it's nighttime, it ain't pretty. I can't see them. I can hear the waterfall, can't see it. You have to have light to reveal. When the light's not there, nothing. You can be in the most beautiful place on earth, but if it's totally darkness, you can't see it. Light produces fruit. Light reveals. Light exposes. Look at verse 11 and 13. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So, light also exposes darkness. There's a lot of darkness in this world. You know, I've said many times, I'm praying for the darkness up in Washington, D.C. and places like that to be exposed. So we can see and justice can come forth. So light exposes. It can expose and expel the darkness. There's people that live in Norway, Longyearbyen, Norway. They don't see the sun from October to February. Can you imagine living where you don't see the sun for 5 or 6 months or whatever it is? I couldn't live like that. But before we came to Christ, we were walking in darkness, the Bible says. And now that we've come to Christ, we're walking now in the light. What does that mean? That means you now live a life of transparency, above reproach. You're not hiding anything. Our life's an open book. If I go to an airport, you know, you got to go through those machines and they got to make sure you're not carrying a gun and you don't have any metal and stuff like that on. That doesn't bother me because I know I'm not carrying anything. I mean, I could have something on me, a keys or something like that, but I'm not worrying. I'm not carrying any bombs. I'm not like the old boy that used to travel by plane and he was concerned. This is back in the 70s and 80s when we used to have hijackers. And he was concerned because people were hijacking planes and carrying bombs on there. And he said, I travel on my job 3 times a week across the country flying, and that makes me nervous. See, so I'd done some research, and I found out that the odds of a person having a bomb on that plane is 1 in a million. So that made me feel a little bit better. One chance of somebody having a bomb on that plane is 1 in a million. So I looked a little farther. The chance of 2 different people having a bomb is 1 in 50 million. He said, so I take a bomb with me just to make sure the odds are better in my favor. But anyway, light, we walk in the light. We walk a life of transparency above reproach. Listen to what Hebrews 4:13 says about God exposing things. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So we walk in love, we walk in purity, we walk in light, and we have to walk carefully if we're going to imitate the Lord. Look at verse 15 and 16. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, walking, I've told you the Christian life is a walk. It's a relationship and it's a walk. The most popular form of exercise in America is walking. Do you know that? Here's some things about walking you may not know. Walking sideways burns 78% more calories than walking forward. So if you walk like this, don't let anybody see you doing that. That would be, you might get picked up. Listen to this. It would take an average to eat a Big Mac. A Big Mac is 540 calories. To burn off that Big Mac, you'd have to walk 1 hour and 43 minutes. To burn off one plain M&M, you'd have to walk the distance of a football field for one M&M. When I started eating, I'd have to walk to Atlanta and back. A person is 36 times more likely to be killed walking than driving a car. That's one of the reasons I don't walk. But it says this, if you walk 2 to 3 miles a day, you can extend your life by 2 years if you don't get hit by a car. Anyway, we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Walk uprightly, walk worthy. Circumspectly, he says. Walk circumspectly. How can we walk that way? We don't know what it is. Anybody use the word circumspectly this week? Nobody's used that? Well, it means, what does it mean? It means accurately, carefully, intelligently, observantly. With your eyes wide open, observing, paying attention to what's going on, focusing. You know, when I love maps, but now that GPS has come along, it's kind of taken my maps away, but we still use the GPS when we travel in distant cities trying to find our way and all that. And they'll tell you, turn at the next exit in 1 mile, or whether exit 273 in 1 mile. Then when you get close to it, turn in 300 yards, turn. They'll keep telling you as you get closer to it, so you can drive and be just listening to it without having to pay attention that closely. But verse 15 says, don't walk like a fool. Be a wise person. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time. Walk with your eyes open, being conscious of time. To me, I'm very conscious of time. I'm probably over-conscious of time. Some people they're not conscious of time. To me, if I tell you I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock and if I show up at 10:30, that means I didn't care enough about what your time was worth. That's kind of rude as far as I'm concerned. Anyway, I don't want to waste time or anything like that, but be conscious that in your walk, you're walking in love, you're walking in purity, you're walking in light, you're walking circumspectly, you're walking redeeming the time, paying attention. We don't have all the time in the world. Now, the final thing he's going to talk about, I won't get to today. I'll talk about that the whole message next week. Walk in the Spirit. If you're going to imitate God, you're going to walk. You got to walk in love. You got to walk in purity and holiness. You got to walk in the light, and you got to walk circumspectly. And you got to walk in the Spirit. Let me start winding this down and say this: some of you've watched a movie or a series called The Chosen. The actor that plays Jesus is named Jonathan Rumi. I don't know if that's pronouncing it right. He says, I do not feel worthy to imitate or act like I'm Jesus. It's really a struggle for me. I struggle with that. I'm a Christian, but I don't feel like... He said, I don't feel worthy playing Jesus. I struggle with that a lot. And here's what he said. In season 1, The first time in the series when I started preaching directly from the scriptures as Jesus did, an anxiety swept over me and I had to tell the director and everybody, stop. Hey man, can we stop for a minute? They said, why? He said, because I don't feel worthy saying these words right now. I don't feel worthy trying to imitate my Lord. And the man said, the man who, Dallas Jenkins, who created the show, he said, listen, man, none of us are worthy to be here doing this, but God has chosen us to tell this story at this time. Some of you say, how can I imitate God? My life doesn't imitate God. Well, he told us to. That's what Paul said, be imitators. Let me tell you all this. I got married 1980, on my 24th birthday, August the 1st. We got married and went on down to Lakeland. I was finishing up my last year in Bible college. So we were living down in Lakeland, Edgewood, 2050 Edgewood Drive. I remember the address when I was going to school. Been down there about 5.5 months in January. And I got a call. And it was from Mom and Daddy. They said, your sister Becky, those that don't know, Becky, the one in the wheelchair playing the bass, that's my sister. I've got four of them. She's the third. She's 3 years younger than me. Your sister Becky has been in a wreck. She was thrown out of the car. We're not sure if she's going to be able to walk. I think she broke her back. We got in the car, went up. We came straight up to the hospital. We were there in the hospital, and we were talking to the doctor. And the doctor come out and explained to us about the spinal cord is in your spinal column. It's about the size of your little finger. There's about 31 pairs of, look at it like it was a cord and it's all little bitty wires running through there. It runs, takes information from your brain all through the rest of your body. And so whenever she hit, her spinal column jerked and it cut her cord in half. And all those little wires, you can't connect them. So he's been telling us all this. And we're thinking in our mind, we're going to be praying. Praying it's going to work out. So Daddy just asked the guy, Doc, just tell us this. We're Christians. We believe in prayer and believe in this. What are her chances of walking again? He said, sir, zero. That crushed me. I thought, 21 years old. I've got children. One's fixing to be 44, 41, 36, 33. None of them's ever seen their aunt walk. All they've known is she's been in a wheelchair. But something came out of that. She had been running from God. Not long after that, she started walking with God. And I'll say this, one day she's going to walk all over heaven again. I believe that with all my life. But our walk is a big thing in the eyes of God. I don't remember which queen it was, Elizabeth or Mary or one of those back 200 or 300 years ago. She loved to go ballroom dancing. But being the queen, she couldn't come because being her among the commoners and everything, it was just caused a mess. So when it was a masquerade ball, she would dress up where nobody would recognize her so she could come because she loved to dance. Only one problem. She had a funny walk. I don't know exactly what it was, but she had a walk that was very easy to spot her. So even though she was disguised, her walk gave her away. And they knew it was the queen. your walk will always give you away. Imitators. Paul said, you imitate our Heavenly Father in love, purity, in the light, and circumspectly. I want you to stand with me. We're going to close out this service today. We got two people from our church, two men of God, Chester and Melvin, that are going to be leaving in a couple days to go to Vietnam. Melvin and Beverly's been in Vietnam for many years as missionaries. And I'll tell you that's not an easy trip. You say, well, you're just sitting down looking at a TV or something, or resting. I don't care what you say. I've been to Australia and South Africa and China and places, whether it's 14 hours or 18 hours, 20. That's tough. And not only is it tough coming and going as we get older and all, but it's also you're fighting an enemy sometimes. I don't know what their agenda is, what they'll be doing, but I know God's got something for them. He's got some appointments set up, some divine appointments. So we want to pray for them. They don't not only represent the kingdom of God, they represent the church of God here in Williston. That's some of our people. And so I want them to come down front. We're going to pray for them before I think they're going Tuesday, one day this week. And we're going to pray for God's protection, God's direction, God's guidance. God's purpose will be fulfilled in their life. And God will be pleased with everything they do as they go under His anointing. So, come on, church. Let's come down here and let's pray for them. And let's pray for God to have His divine way, for His hand of love and protection, for them to be His voice, for them to have the Spirit of God anointing them wherever they may go, and for God to show up in a great way to our brothers and sisters in Vietnam. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for these, our brothers. We thank You, first of all, Lord, that they are our brothers and that they're Your servants. God, it's so easy to stay here in the comfort of America, and it's not easy to go elsewhere. But God, I just pray not only that You protect them, that You would give them rest, help them to make it through this long, grueling flight there and back. But God, may them have Your comfort, Your rest. And God, as they step off that plane, Lord, may Your anointing be upon them wherever they're there to minister. God, put Your words in their heart. Put Your name on their lips as they call on You, God. And may the people that they go to see, God, may they say, this is what we needed from God. Thank You, Lord, for both of them. God, bring them home safely to a loving family and loving church. And God, may You be pleased. And will You say, well done, faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you, buddy.
Praise God.
I love you, buddy.